Welcome to our podcast today. This is Bruce Townsend, and I'm very happy that you're back with us again to study the subject of what faith is. And you'll remember our foundation scriptures. Before we go to that, let's open in prayer and then dig right into the Word. We have some exciting things to deal with today. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that you would open the eyes of our understanding that we may be able to comprehend the Word of God, to be able to understand the precepts and the treasures that you have stored up and have hidden for us. We ask that not only that knowledge and wisdom would be given to us, but wisdom to apply the Word to our lives, to make it to receive the Word as a reality in our lives, and to be able to walk it out, work it out. And according to Ephesians 1, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, will give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know what is the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. In accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power, dominion, and every name that is named not only in this age but in the one to come. And He is put into subjection under His feet, under Christ's feet, and gave Him, Christ, over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And for this reason we bow our knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that you would grant to us, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, we're studying on the subject of what faith is, and our foundation scriptures again were Hebrews 11, verses 1 and verse 6, that now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then verse 6, that without faith it's impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Well, the last few podcasts we talked about the renewing of the mind, that we are not to be, according to Romans 12:2, not be conformed to this world, but transformed, transfigured, or changed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And we discussed the way to do that. The ways to do that would be the study of God's Word, the meditation of God's Word, speaking God's Word, acting upon God's Word will change the way that we think, and by the way we change the way we think, it'll change the way we believe, speak, and act. And a key to that was from Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Do not let the book of this law depart out of your mouths, which means to speak it, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may be able to observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then you will prosper, then you will have good success. So we want to prosper, we want to have good success. And we want to prosper not just financially, but definitely not without financially. We want to prosper financially, we want to prosper in our thinking, in our souls. According to 3 John 2, Beloved, I would above all things that thou prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So having a prosperous soul or a renewed mind is a prerequisite for God to prosper us financially and outwardly, prosper us in our bodies, prosper us in our our family relationships, our church relationships, our businesses, our jobs, in every area. And so today we are going to take another aspect of how faith grows and how to use your faith. And we're going to read from Mark chapter 11. And the setup here is this is what we as Christians call Palm Sunday. This is the week before Jesus is crucified. He enters into Jerusalem with a multitude of people praising him. And let's look down at verse 11. And he entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking all around, he departed for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. And on the next day, when they had departed from Bethany, he became hungry. And seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he answered and said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples were listening. So obviously Jesus said this out loud. Verse 15. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered into the temple, and began to cast out those who were buying and selling in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers, and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry goods through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations'? But you have made it a robber's den." And the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. And whenever evening came, they would go out of the city. And as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to them, "Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted you." So, Jesus goes by this fig tree. He looks at the fig tree. He's hungry. He wants something to eat. There's no figs on it. He curses it. He says that no one will ever eat from that tree again. And the next day they come by in the morning. That was in the evening. The next day in the morning they come by. So this is somewhere around 12 hours or so later. Now the disciples are astonished. They see the tree that he cursed the day before, the evening before, has now obviously the life has gone out of it. It's withered from the roots up. And they're astonished. And Jesus begins to teach them about faith at this point. So he says that, "Have faith in God," in verse 22. Or it could also be translated as, "Have the God kind of faith." In other words, Jesus is teaching them, this is how godly faith operates. If you want faith like Jesus has faith, if you want godly faith, then you need to listen to his instructions so you know how to operate in that faith. Now he begins to teach them how to do that. "Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted to him." Notice what Jesus is saying. He did not say, "Whatever you believe will be granted to you." Is believing part of this? Absolutely. But specifically, what is it that you are going to receive that you believe? It's when you believe what you said shall come to pass. That's the key here. And Jesus is pointing out to them in this teaching exactly what he did with the tree. They're asking, they're astounded. And they're pointing out that the tree is that he cursed is withered. Jesus answered, said, have faith in God. He's showing them how he used his faith. He's exhorting them, don't be so astonished at this. In other words, you ought to be very adapted to, comfortable, and almost not take thought of the fact that you live by faith. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the end of Hebrews chapter 10 says the just shall live by faith. God's righteous ones will live by faith. Faith is not something just to apply in emergencies. It's not prayer should be constant. Prayer should be not only daily, but throughout the day, because you're going to rely on God's power, not your own ability to put you over. And prayer doesn't work without faith. So we're always to be using our faith. The just shall live by faith. And so his point about the mountain, and they're in Bethany, so they're standing on a mountain at the time. He said that if you have faith, that if you would say to this mountain to be plucked up and cast into the sea. Well, a mountain is huge, but mountains aren't as high as the ocean is deep. So if a mountain was to be cast in the sea, it means it's going to be out of your sight. It's not going to be there any longer. It's going to be dismissed from your thinking because it no longer exists. And so the point isn't to go out and geographically move mountains around on the earth. The fact, the point is that there are problems in your life. There are difficulties in your life. And that God wants you to learn to use faith so that you become more like Jesus. Remember, we discussed the purpose of God for you individually. The purpose of God for us corporately is for us to be used to transform the earth into a new creation, so the earth has all the glory that it did back during the time of Garden of Eden and exceed even that. So the kingdom of God is established and everything operates by God's law word according to God's rule, and therefore it brings peace and harmony every place in the world, and thusly all the mountains are removed as far as cultural problems, physical problems, problems in the earth, problems politically, nationally, every type of problem. Everything is to be placed is under the feet of Jesus Christ, and we exercise his dominion in the earth through the preaching of the gospel. But his purpose for you individually, which is how he will accomplish the second part of that, is to transform us individually, conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And so the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we enter into the kingdom through many tribulations. There's going to be a lot of tests of your faith, in other words. Keep your finger in Mark. Let's look over at 1 Peter chapter 1. In other words, a faith life is not a life where there are no problems. A faith life is where we speak to the mountains and the problems and difficulties will be removed. Now notice, when Jesus spoke to the tree, there is no evidence that it was dead at that point. It wasn't immediate evidence with their sight. In other words, they would have been jumping up and down as soon as Jesus said it. Now, it did come about rather quickly. This was in the evening. They were going back to Bethany to rest. The next morning, they're going back to Jerusalem again. Then they saw the tree. Then they saw it withered from the roots up. But Jesus wasn't surprised. They were surprised. That's why Jesus is giving them a teaching on faith. Because of their surprise, they didn't expect this tree to be in this condition the next morning. Jesus obviously expected that whatever happens, he said no one would eat on that of that tree again. It didn't matter whether it died. It didn't matter whether somebody built a wall around it to keep people out. It didn't matter whether it was surrounded by poisonous snakes to keep people. From now on, no one's eating from that tree. No matter what condition the tree's going to be in, it's either going to die, it's not going to produce fruit. Somehow people are going to stay away from it. But whatever it is, no one's going to eat from that tree again, the fruit from that tree. Now in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, that you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof or the test of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So the proof, the test, the genuineness of your faith. See, anyone can sound or look like they're living by faith when there are no problems. How do we know someone lives by faith? Let's see when the trouble comes. And trouble will come. Testing will come. Your faith will be put to test. Because faith is not merely knowledge or mental assent of the Word of God. Faith is a work of the Word in your heart that gives you the ability to overcome difficulties. It's not the absence of difficulties, it's the overcoming of them. 1 John 5, 4 and 5. That whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So if you're a Christian, if you're born again, Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, you're already a world overcomer. Now you need to live that way. Christ has overcome the world for you. He's overcome death and the grave for you. Doesn't mean that you won't necessarily, that you won't physically die, but it doesn't result in eternal life. And now we are to get victory progressively over death, sin, destruction, poverty, sickness, disease, cultural problems, family problems, whatever difficulties that there are in the earth. We're to overcome those and progressively get victory over them. How do we know it's progressively? Well, because the Bible says that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. You plant it. In Mark chapter 4 or Matthew 13, you plant it, and day and night it's growing. You don't see the growth on a daily basis, just like if you plant a seed to a tree today, you don't walk out the next day and see a full tree, but it's growing. If you keep it planted in the soil, as long as you don't go digging in the earth to pull the seed out of the ground to see if it's growing or not, if you just let your faith grow, it'll grow up until that tree is bigger than the mountain, till the tree moves. In other words, your faith is grown up till the mountain that stands in your way is moved out of the way, till the trouble is completely removed. But you know in your heart it is removed when you start using your faith, because faith is the evidence that mountain is moved, just like faith was the evidence to Jesus that no one will ever eat of that tree again. So, difficulties will come, and your faith will grow during that testing. Now, people religiously misread this scripture, and I've had people try to teach me or point out to me in the past that, you know, the difficulties and the tests, they're more precious than gold. Now, I don't have a lot of precious feelings towards the difficulty. The difficulties aren't precious. It's the faith that's precious. They're misreading the word. It's easy to read. Look, verse 7 again, that the test or the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, saying the gold is perishable. What's more precious than gold? The testing? No, the faith. the testing of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable. The faith is more precious than gold, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, it can't be the test that's more precious than gold, because then it goes on to say, even though tested by fire. You don't test the test, you test the faith. I mean, all you have to do is read. If you speak English, can read English, this is an English translation of the Bible, it's pretty plain. You don't look back and say, all those great tests that I had. No, it's all the great faith that God gave to me via His Word, by His grace, that helped me to overcome the difficulties, to help me to move the mountain. The mountain is not more precious than gold. It's the faith that moves the mountain is more precious than gold. That's the thing that's valuable. But the test comes. Another word for test here is to assay. That's what you do with gold, to assay it. That's the terminology, to test the genuineness of gold. You've heard of fool's gold before, haven't you? That it's a mineral that looks like gold. But you don't want to trade your goods or possessions for fool's gold. So you want to test the gold. You want to make sure that it's not half iron and half gold. If you had a gold brick, you want to make sure the whole brick is gold, not just a layer of gold on the outside. So how do you do that? Well, you have a specialist. You have an expert to test that for you. And so he tests it, and it comes back as being 0.999 fine, which means that's the finest on earth at the moment that we can get to as far as gold. And he evaluates the weight of it. And so then you know what that gold is worth. It's now been tested. You know it's precious because it's been tested to be genuine. Now we know the faith is precious when you've faced the trial, when you face that outwardly or seemingly you can't pay your bills, but you're living by faith. You're speaking to the mountain, or that you needed a job, or you needed more sales, more customers, an increase in your business, an increase in your job. You needed a mate, you're believing for a husband or a wife. You're facing a difficulty of sickness in your disease. Maybe your back hurts. Maybe you've got a broken bone, some type of disease, cancer, heart disease. Now you begin to apply your faith, and it's not that difficulty or that test that's more precious than gold. It's the faith that's going to remove the mountain. I mean, what are you going to praise God for? You're going to praise God for the victory, not for the problem, for the deliverance from the problem. So, back to Mark chapter 11 again. Remember, Jesus spoke to the tree. His disciples were listening, so he spoke out loud. He said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And no one ever did. The next day they were amazed. So when Jesus said it, it was good as done. His faith was the evidence. He knew that it was done. His faith was the evidence, not his eyes. Now for the disciples, their eyes were the evidence. They didn't believe it until the next day they came back, and then they were amazed and said, "Rabbi, teacher, behold, the fig tree which you curse is withered." Jesus said, "Have faith in God." Truly, now this is how to have God's kind of faith. Whoever says to this mountain. See, when I've taught this scripture over the years, and I'm going to ask you this question now. I've asked people, what does this verse here, Mark 11:23, what does it say that you can have? And most people will say, before they've been instructed and really read the Bible, really read this verse, will say, "Well, it said you can have what you believe." That is not what Jesus said. He said, whoever says to this mountain, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it shall be granted him. King James says, let me see. You got a King James? Let me read the Authorized Version, which says, for verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say, let's count how many times he says say. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, that's one, be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says or saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. There's three times that he used the word says. One time he said believe, one time he said doubt. So he says not that you would have what you believe, he says that you would have, or it would be granted to you, what you say if you believe what you say. So again, what did Jesus say you can have? What did he say that would be granted to you? What you say that you believe. Not what you believe, but what you say you believe. If you believe that you can remove the mountain, you would say to the mountain, you would speak to the mountain. Another place in the gospel, Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say unto this sycamore tree, be plucked up and cast into the sea. So again, the point is, if you have faith, you would use your faith like a farmer would plant seed. If you have faith, you would use your faith the way a farmer would plant seed, because the words you speak are seeds. They're not planted in physical soil, they're planted in the soil of your heart. That's where faith grows. Faith grows in the heart. We'll come back to that in a moment. So, how do you have the God kind of faith? You speak your faith. And then verse 24 says, therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they shall be granted to you. Believe that you receive, and you shall have them. Now, I believe that Mark 11:24 is the definition of prayer. Many people who think that they prayed have not prayed. They mouthed words. They may have complained to God or somebody else, but they didn't pray, because if they prayed, they would have prayed in faith. Not moan and groan about the problem, but pray in terms of God's word. And what's prayer? Mark 11:24 tells us what prayer is. Prayer is believing that you receive. So when you ask God for healing of your body, when you ask God for finances, and then you go away speaking doubt and unbelief, you have negated your prayer. And actually, you haven't prayed, because you didn't believe that you received. The disciples didn't believe the tree was dead until they saw that it was dead. Jesus knew it was dead when he said it. He knew that he received when he prayed. He knew that he received when he said it. When he spoke words of faith, he knew that he received. He knew that it was done. He knew he had title deed. He had evidence. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you can see it, you no longer need the faith, because now you can see it. You need faith to believe it and speak it and receive it so that you will see it. Some people say, well, I won't believe it until I see it. Jesus said, you won't see it until you believe it. It's not going to happen to you unless you believe that you received when you prayed. And when you pray, you're also speaking. There's nothing in the Bible about silent prayer. What you call silent prayer is meditation. Well, that's not prayer. Prayer is done with words. Prayer is spoken. So Jesus spoke to the tree and saying what he did to the tree, we can do to the mountains in our lives. We can do to the mountains in our society or in our nation or in our city or in our family or in our church, because there's mountains and difficulties in all those realms, and you are to be constantly using your faith and speaking to the mountains and believing that you received when you prayed, believe that you received when you spoke, and then it will be removed. Difficulties will come, but that's what you have faith for, is to deal with the difficulties, to remove them. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. What I am teaching you, it's amazing how many Christians never talk about this. They don't even know about this. Yet it's all through the Bible. If you talk about confession, the only thing they know about is confession, maybe, of Jesus as Lord to receive salvation. They know about confessing sin, and that's important, but that's only one aspect of it. Your confession locates you. Somebody who's sin-oriented, all they can talk about is their sin. But you will be transformed when you begin to talk about the gift of righteousness that God's given you. Now, if you sin, you do need to confess your sin. 1 John 1:9. If you sin, when you do sin, you confess that sin to the Lord so that he will forgive you. Let me quote that directly from 1 John chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's important when you sin is to confess that sin. Go to the Father, confess the sin, and be specific. If you, regarding your sin, say the sin and ask God to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and he'll cleanse you when you do that by faith. But now you change your confession into confessing the righteousness of God. He will cleanse you of all unrighteousness with his righteousness. So you need to say what the Word of God said about you. And therefore, releasing your faith, your mind's being renewed and you're being transformed. So that instead of saying, I'm a mess, I'm a failure, you start saying what the Word of God says about you. No, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creation in Christ, in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. So the old things of sin have passed away. God forgave me. They're not a reality in my life anymore. The righteousness of God is a reality in my life. I'm not righteous because of what I've done. I'm righteous because it's been given to me as a free gift from Jesus Christ. And now I confess that righteousness. Because 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin, which was Jesus, became a sin offering for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm made the righteousness of God. God, through Jesus Christ, imputed and gave me his righteousness as a gift. Not because I'm righteous in myself. Not because I've been made perfect in myself. But God has imputed Christ's perfection to me so he can count me as righteous and allow me to enter into eternal life, and to treat me as though I'd never sinned. Had I sinned? Yes. Could I sin and will I sin again? There's still a war between the flesh and the spirit. But God has already made provision for that sin, that I can confess my sin, be cleansed. So we know about confession of sin. We need to also confess our righteousness in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, "Awake unto righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God." So I awake unto that righteousness as I confess my righteousness. I don't have to feel like an old scummy bum anymore because of what I've done in the past. I am releasing my faith. I'm using my faith of who I am. I'm speaking what the Word of God says about me. Those old things have passed away. My past does not determine my future. It's Jesus's past that determines my future, and He has already solidified for me, bought and paid for my salvation, not only in eternity and the life to come, but in this life now, to help me to remove mountains, overcome difficulties, and be free of that bondage of sin that tried to tie me down in the past. So we know about confession of sin. We need to know about the confession of faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul says in this verse 13, "But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak." So, Paul was quoting from the Old Testament. Specifically, he is quoting from Psalms. We can keep our finger there. Let's go, well, actually, we'll come back to this a little later. Let me read this again, then we'll go over to Psalm 116. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore also we speak. So Psalm 116, and this is where, like I said, this is where the Apostle Paul is quoting from. This is a psalm from King David. Let me find a place to start. Well, I guess verse 1 is a good place to start. He quoted verse 10, so we'll work our way down to that. Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications. So, stop right there again. Let's remember, what is prayer? Prayer is believing that you receive when you pray. So, David apparently believed. He loved the Lord because God heard His voice in His supplications. God doesn't hear doubt and unbelief. You can check that out. Go over to the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. Read through there where the children of Israel in the wilderness, they were judged for their words, they were judged for their actions, they were judged for the things that they said. And that's what we're talking about right now, is the words of your mouth. And they didn't love God, and God wasn't hearing their voice because they weren't asking anything in faith, the majority of them. Therefore, they continued to enter into additional tests and trials. Let me go back to tests and trials for a moment. Why are you tested in school? I've taught school, and I give my students tests, and the reason we give them tests, because we don't just accept their word that they know what was in the lesson. We don't accept their word that they studied. Even if they did study, we want to know that they know it. And so we give a test to prove the genuineness of the knowledge that they claim. And if they pass the test, they're promoted. You go on to and you go through many tests. If you're in fifth grade, which was one of the grades I taught, my students went through many tests before they have final approval that they're going to be promoted to sixth grade. You are going to advance in the kingdom of God if you live by faith. You will go through many tests, and God's watching your response. Are you in doubt and unbelief? Are you blaming God for your problem? Are you speaking about how big the mountain is? And of course, this works on the negative side too. You speak about how big the mountain gets bigger and your faith gets smaller. But you start speaking to the mountain instead of about the mountain or complaining about the mountain. Mountains are not removed by complaining. Think about somebody that you complained about. Think about a situation that you complained about. Did it get better? If it did, somebody was probably using their faith that wasn't you. Most likely it got worse. You complain about your spouse, the mountain gets bigger until people complain about each other to the point the mountain becomes so big that they divorce. And you trace it all back. It all goes back to the thoughts they thought and the words they spoke, and resulted in a mountain that brought them in, that crushed them and brought them into defeat. So again, verse 1, Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. Why is David going to call upon him as long as he lives? Because he knows when he calls means to speak. Call means to speak. He's saying, I'm speaking my faith. The cords of death encompassed me. The terrors of Sheol came upon me. Here's an answer. He's giving us an answer to terrorism right here. The terrors of Sheol or hell came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, save my life. He's saying, when I was in distress, I didn't call upon the distress. I didn't call more despair. I called upon the name of the Lord who delivered me, who saved me, who brought me out of that situation. Verse 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For thou hast rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. What's David doing? His faith is speaking. He's speaking faith. He's saying, I'm surrounded by hell. I'm surrounded by death. I was brought low. It looked like my enemies were going to overtake me. And during that time, I called upon the name of the Lord, and he saved me. He delivered me from my enemies. Then verse 9 again, I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. He's saying, I don't care that hell and death has compassed me around about. Cords, I've been tied to death. I've been bound to death. But I'm going to walk in the land of the living. His faith is speaking, even though leading his army, death surrounds him. King Saul is pursuing him, who is stronger than him. The Philistines were upset with him and pursuing him. And he's not saying, woe is me, I'm going to die. No, he's saying, I'm going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. They can't take my life because I'm speaking to the mountain of death to be removed. I'm speaking to my enemies. I'm speaking to my sorrow. I'm speaking to the despair. I'm speaking to the distress to be removed. And I have prayed and I believe that I received when I prayed. And I spoke words of faith. I didn't let death come out my lips. I didn't let oppression come out of my lips. I filled my heart with the word of God, and I spoke words of faith, of life, of deliverance, and thusly God saved me and delivered me from that situation. Then verse 10, I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all the benefits towards me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call, again, that means to speak, upon the name of the Lord. And Jesus taught us when we pray in the New Testament to pray in His name. His name would deliver us. Philippians 2 that says that His name is a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When I speak to that mountain of finances in the name of Jesus, that mountain must bow its knee to the name of Jesus Christ, and my faith in His name has saved me, has delivered me once again. So what shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me? All these good things that God has saved me. And if He saved me from hell and eternal death, for Him to save me from sickness and disease is hardly nothing. For Him to save me of family difficulties is hardly nothing. For Him to save me from financial difficulties or business difficulties, it's nothing. If He gave me this eternal salvation, how much more? Okay, keep your don't lose your place if you got your place there in Psalm 106. I have to go over to Romans 8. Can't help it. Get talking about the Word of God, just more Word just keeps flowing and flowing. There's no end to the revelation of God and to His covenant and the blessings that He wants to bring into your life if you'll receive His grace by faith. Give me a moment here to find. What am I looking for? How much? Oh, I found it. Okay. Good. Romans chapter 8. In fact, I'm going to back up. We're talking about prayer. I'm backing all the way up to verse 26. I always have a challenge to find a jumping in place because the Word of God is so good and it's hard to start on one verse and not get the context that happened before that. Verse 26 of Romans 8. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes, intercession means prayer here, for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the word, to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. So I know where my destiny lies. It's in Christ, and I know that failure is impossible for a Christian because God has already predestined your life. Victory is how can I say this? Victory is impossible for victory not to happen. It is inescapable. That's the word I was looking for. Victory is in. You can't escape from victory if you're born of God, because whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So you completely overcame the world when Jesus was raised from the dead. And God had predestined you to live in His victory. Now don't wait and put it off till you die. Start living in victory today. You have a choice to enter into that. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. So you have a choice to live in that victory. But if you're a Christian, even if you're living in defeat today, eventually you'll experience that victory, and you've already escaped the defeat of hell and eternal death. If you're a Christian, you won't go there. You can't go there. And it was nothing you did about it. It was completely done by God's grace in Christ Jesus. So, God's purpose now is, yeah, these tests and these trials are coming, but you have victory in Christ, and He wants you to experience battle. He wants you to experience victory that comes through the battle, so that in that battle, your weakness will come to the surface where you see where you have to be changed, where the battle will show you where you're conformed to the world. If you're speaking about how big the mountain is, you're conformed to the world. Now that test shows you, if you're spending time in the Word, it begins to be a light to you, a light to your path, a lamp to your path, so that you can see the way you are to walk, and you can confess the sin of doubt and unbelief and be forgiven of it, and now begin to renew your mind, so you're transformed and you're being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ rather than conformed to the image of the world. And the battles come, the difficulties come, is to show you what's world in you and what's Christ in you. And what shows when you test the metal, the goldsmith, we talked about the testing of your faith being more precious than gold. When a goldsmith boils down the ore, the impurities, the rock and the dirt and the iron and the inferior metals will separate from the gold. So you can take the precious, the gold, and remove it from the base, the corrupt, the dirty, the unholy, and separate it. The battle comes to test your faith so you can see what's of the world and what's of God. So you can see if you're word-ruled minded or sense-ruled minded. You can see if you're victory minded or defeat minded. And now you begin to separate and you begin to meditate on the Word of God. And you begin to fill your heart with abundance of the Word. And you begin to confess your sin of the doubt and the failure and the unbelief, but also beginning to confess your victory in Christ, confessing that the mountain is moved, and now your faith is being tested, and the mountain is moved. When the mountains move, you know that your faith was genuine because it was tested in fire. You don't test the test with fire, you test the gold with fire. That's why we know the faith is more precious than gold. And then it is proven that your faith is genuine, that you're called, that you're justified, that you're glorified. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? Again, we're back to saying, if God is for us, who is against us? In other words, who can successfully be your enemy? What enemy can be successful against you if God is for you? And David proved that. We don't have time to read it today, but David proved that spirit of faith. He had a spirit of faith. Remember, what's a spirit of faith? It's when you believe, I believe, therefore I've spoken. That's how we know somebody has a spirit of faith. They're looking at the mountain, and they have a spirit of faith that rises in them and says, mountain be removed. In other words, I believe, therefore I speak. That's the evidence they have a spirit of faith. So, what shall we say to these things? What shall we say to our weaknesses? What shall we say to our tests and our trials and the poverty or the lack, the sickness and disease? If God's for me, how can you successfully defeat me, enemy? How can you successfully defeat me, poverty? How can you successfully defeat me, divorce or child problems or rebellion? Sickness, disease, how can you successfully defeat me? Humanists, people that seem to have the power temporarily, how can you defeat me? Because if God is for me, how can you stand against me? Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, speaking about the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If God sent Jesus to the cross, he gave his very best, he gave himself, and he sacrificed Jesus for your eternal salvation, how much shall he also freely give you all things, the finances, the healing, godly marriage, the godly home, a change in our society, a change in our schools, a change in the church. Whatever difficulty, whatever problem that you have, peace of mind, sleep, godly restful sleep, whatever mountain is there, how much more? Again, verse 32, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? What Jesus purchased at the cross was everything pertaining to your salvation. Not just when you die and go to heaven. Everything in this life as well as the life to come. Verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who also died, yes, rather, who also was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. He didn't say we were. He said, basically, the world considers us as that. Verse 37, but even though it looks like you're about ready to be slaughtered, sheep, verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are overwhelmingly conquered. We are more than conquerors. We're world overcomers. We're born of God. And God, if God's for us, who can be against us? Let's go back and finish up on Psalm 116. What shall we render to the Lord? For all his benefits towards me, I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. So, Lord, surely I am thy servant. I am thy servant, the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds, saying, I've been delivered from these cords of death. To thee I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call, there again, speaking, upon the name of the Lord, I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. And praising is also done with the mouth. It's words. I'm praising God that I've been delivered from death. I've been delivered from the oppression of this opposing army. I've been delivered now in our time of all these enemies that stood against me. I've been delivered of people speaking evil against me. If God's for me, who can be against me? Who can be successfully my enemy if God is for me? No one. Therefore, I am delivered from poverty, from lack, from sickness and disease, from spiritual death. Father, we thank you for your word today. I pray, Lord, that whoever is listening to my voice now will be built up and established in the faith so that they can receive their inheritance in Christ Jesus. And as a Christian, they're an heir of the Father and joint heir with Jesus Christ. And we're not waiting to die to get our inheritance to go to heaven, because the heir doesn't wait to die to get their inheritance. It's the testator that dies. Jesus is the testator. We have the Old Testament, the New Testament. He left us his will. His will is that we not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, according to Romans 12:2. And as the will of God is proven in our lives, we have the benefits of that will. We have the benefits of the riches of Christ that are stored up for us. And I charge and pray for this people, the person and people that are listening to my voice, that they'll begin to speak by faith. Fill their hearts with the Word of God. Let the Word dwell richly in them in all wisdom and understanding. And now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Till next time, this is Bruce Townsend. God bless you.